Jay, could you come up here a second, please? Yeah, maybe it would. I asked her up here because I wanted to apologize to you all. I am so sorry that my wife wore slacks to church today. Why are you laughing? I can't believe she... Can you believe that? Well, I guess it doesn't matter to them, but thank you. No, we talked about it beforehand, so I'm not in trouble. Well, not in any more trouble than I normally would be. We were in a church once in Dothan, Alabama. That's L.A., Lower Alabama. We were in L.A., and we were in a church where if you were a lady, you wouldn't be caught dead in slacks in church. In fact, if you were a lady, you wouldn't be caught dead in slacks anywhere. And that's kind of the way it was. And you familiar with Bob Jones University? Anybody? Raise your hand, Bob Jones. Kind of a rigid place. We love the pastor there. The pastor was great, but we found some of the rules and regulations to be honest, a bit stifling. The Bible does say this. Oh, it says it clearly, and I was looking for it in 1 Peter, but I just couldn't locate the exact verses. But it says this in 1 Peter, and you can check it out later. It talks about how important it is for us to dress in such a way as to reflect our submission and our humility. That real beauty is not, you know, real beauty is on the inside and that sort of thing, and that it's important to be modest. Well, what happens is we take that very legitimate truth as it's expressed in Scripture, and then we try to interpret it and apply it in a multitude of ways that are illegitimate in the sense that they take us away from the core. I mean, isn't humility and gentleness and meekness and submission, aren't those all heart issues? Maybe they can be expressed in the way, in the clothes that we wear, but that's not the point. I've had a lot of exposure to rigid people, Christians. There was a guy in our church in Indiana. Let me just tell you what the church, the original name of the church, the Eglie Amish Church. Now, among the Amish, you're going to find a few legalists. This man was once removed from Amish. In other words, his parents were Amish. And so they wore the clothes, and they lived the life. And he was one family removed from that, one generation removed from that. And he would stand in a church service, and he would do this. Please don't do that. I will put my job on the line by pointing you out, saying, get your hands out from over your heart, open up your arms and listen and receive what's being told you, being mentioned to you, being taught you. What does this say? I am not listening to you. I am one generation removed from the Amish, and I know exactly what God wants me to do, and I know exactly what God wants me to be. And young preacher, you're not going to tell me anything that I don't already know. And that's the problem we're going to address in Mark chapter 7 this morning. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. I just want to read it, and then I'll go back and talk about it a little bit, and that'll be it. Now, when the Pharisees, and we all know who the Pharisees are. I hope we know who the Pharisees are. Just for the sake of reminding you, the Pharisees were those who had very good intentions, but they were the legalists of the day, which means that they gave as much weight to their interpretation of Scripture as they gave to the Scripture itself. As much weight to the interpretation of the Scripture as to the Scripture itself. So some of the Pharisees were gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who were the religious elite, you know, the brass, the religious brass. And they had come from Jerusalem, and they saw some of his disciples who ate with hands, some of his disciples who ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees, as a rule, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Isn't it fascinating how Jesus just doesn't seem to mind offending people occasionally? How he just talks straight up to people? But wasn't Jesus kind and loving and compassionate and sensitive and good? And yeah, all those things. With a tenacious commitment to the truth. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban,'" that is, given to God, "then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." They were angry. And he called the people to him, again, the crowds. And he said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, left the crowds, his disciples, the closest people to him, the people he was authorizing to represent him in the world, asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'Then you also are without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Eat all the pork sandwiches you want.'" Amen. "Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. And as bold as Jesus was and unafraid to offend anybody, he also spoke very plainly. That word could be translated expelled, could be translated as it ends up in the toilet. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. And that's what defiles a person. Let's pray. And then we'll look at this a little bit more. Father, help us to understand this part of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All it takes is just for us to remember that Jesus died alone on a cross. His own followers, those closest to him, abandoned him in his time of greatest need. All we have to do is remember that, remember how Jesus died, to realize that there was real tension in his life. That there was real controversy in Jesus' life. That he did truly love all people. But he loved them. He loved them enough to tell them the truth. He loved them enough to correct their erroneous thinking. He loved them enough that he didn't run away from creating a situation where there were sides. And expressing to the crowd, you have to choose a side. Jesus wasn't against making clear distinctions between groups of people. And he wanted the people in that crowd that day to understand that there was a major, major distinction between himself and those Pharisees and those scribes. There was a distinction, and it needed to be clear to everyone what that distinction was. And it kind of boils down to this, and you know it, you picked up on it as I read the text. It boils down to the difference between what's external and what's internal, and where we need to focus our time and attention. It's on the stuff that's inside, not the stuff that's outside. The issue is the heart, the core of our being, out of which flow the springs of life. Which is also, according to Jeremiah, desperately wicked. It's the heart that we need to focus on. But the Pharisees weren't focusing on the heart. They were focusing on their traditions. In verse, I believe it's verse 5. Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? What they're asking Jesus is this. They're the respected religious rulers. Now understand this about the Pharisees, okay? They get a bad rap. They get a bad rap in our churches. They get a bad rap by scholars and all kinds of people. Think extremely negatively about the Pharisees, but understand this, that they were doing their best under the circumstances to help people be pure and holy in a clash of cultures. They were trying to help people understand purity and holiness in a clash of cultures. There was the Roman culture, and there was the culture that was handed down by the ancestors of the living God, and there was this clash, and the Pharisees were just trying to maintain purity. The problem is they did it in the wrong way. They focused on the pants, the slacks, and not the heart. In any clash of cultures, and can't we all agree that we're in kind of that clash today? We're in a clash of cultures. We are, whether you think about it or not, we're in a clash of cultures. Within that clash of cultures, there are important distinctions. Now let me ask you this, as we distinguish ourselves from the world, as we create those distinctions, do we want people to think of us as the people whose wives and the ladies in our church wear dresses to church? It would never be caught dead in slacks. Is that the kind of Christian people we want to be? We want to be known as the people who don't mow their grass on Sunday. What a committed, wonderful group of people. They don't mow their grass on Sunday. They must be truly devoted to God. We had people in our church in Indiana who thought it was the unpardonable sin to mow grass on Sunday. Or do you want to be known as the people who live from the heart, a heart that's been transformed by the love of Jesus Christ? The Pharisees are saying to Jesus, you know, they're kind of like that guy. They're looking. And they're saying, why can't you be like us? Why can't you be like us? We hold to the tradition of the elders. Why can't you be like us? We only walk a certain number of steps on the Sabbath day. Why can't you restrict yourself to walking that many steps? We would never dream of healing somebody on the Sabbath day. Why can't you abide by our laws? Why can't you be like us? We are God's border patrol agents. We know the boundaries. Why can't you live within our boundaries? And Jesus' response is really simple. Because you're a bunch of hypocrites. Isaiah wrote about you. And here's what it kind of boils down to. Jesus makes this distinction very clearly. And really, if you get this, this is the most important thing to get. Jesus makes this distinction as he addresses the Pharisees. There is, on the one hand, what God says. Now, how do you know that? How do you know what God says? That is not a rhetorical question. I am waiting for an answer, and I will stand here and wait until I get an answer. How do you know what God says? He has revealed himself, has he not? He has revealed himself and his will to us. And we know what God says because he has authorized a document. It's a big document. It's 66 books. But this is it. He has revealed himself. He's given us a book. It's authorized. We could talk about that for hours. We could talk about why it's our authoritative basis for the way that we live and the way that we think and the way that we act. We could talk about all that, but it's what God says. God has revealed himself, just like God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and they couldn't recognize it. Here's a guy standing in their presence. Okay? And they're saying, why can't you be like us? Here's a guy standing in their presence who's come directly from God, who is God's son, who at his baptism, the heavens broke open, in his baptism, and the Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He walked around with the energy of the Holy Spirit. He walked around teaching the truth. He made their hearts burn because the truth was a flame in their hearts. He healed people. He healed blind people. He even raised a little 12-year-old girl from the dead. And they're saying, "Why can't you be like us? Why do you got to be such a renegade?" And if Jesus had my heart, he would have said, "Like you? You won't even let me heal people." This people, they're, have you noticed the anatomy here, the human anatomy that's used? You wash your hands, but your lips, take care of your lips by taking care of your heart. You wash your hands and you think you're clean. You baptize your cups, you baptize your saucers, anything that could possibly come into contact with a Gentile person, you wash that and you cleanse it. You make sure it's clean so that you don't, so it's defiling nature, or it's its defilement doesn't rub off on you. You wash everything, you baptize, just like John baptized people. That's why people thought John was crazy, because he was baptizing people, not cups and saucers. Why can't you be like us? Because I don't want anybody to be like you. You don't worship from the heart. It's not about the heart for you. It's about your hands. I don't need, this is God speaking, I don't need border patrol agents. I need people who worship me in spirit and in truth. I need people who are in a constant state of transformation by the Spirit of God. I need people who know what love is. You know, dirty hands are disgusting. Moms hate it when you come to the dinner table with dirty hands. They're disgusting. And if moms, you ought to tell your kids to wash their hands. But not so that they'll be pure before God. Teach them the truth for that. Anyway, what these people were doing, Jesus made this clear distinction. Oh, and they hated him for it. They hated him for it because he was talking about the difference between. He put it this way. He said, traditions of men versus commandment of God. What Moses said and what your elders say. Oh, he made them so angry that they put him to death on a cross. Here's what they were doing. This is Corbin. Do you notice that, Corbin? And he used an example. He said, this is what you do. The Bible says clearly in the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, this is the command of God. Honor your father and mother. Well, in that particular culture, what that involved is many things. I mean, teenagers should respect their elders, and you should teach children the respect that elders deserve, that mom and dad deserve, and that sort of thing. It meant all those things, but it also meant, because they didn't have the elaborate financial structures that we do, it also meant that children were responsible for their aging mother and father financially. Well, the New Testament makes it clear, Jesus made it clear that the Pharisees had a love of money. They love money. So here's what they did. They said, okay, here's what you can do. Take that money, take some money, take an amount, choose an amount, attach it to a vow, and say, this money is God's money, and devote it to God. Devote it to the temple. Devote it. Now, you can use it. It's still for your personal use, but you can't use it for anybody. You have to use it for yourself or for the temple or something like that. It's Corban. If your parents ask, what about that Corban money? What about that money? What about that money that you have set aside? You can't give it to them. It's not for them. It's Corban. And so they elevate this vow above loyalty to their parents. And there's no place in the Bible that talks about that vow. They've what we call extrapolated that from their understanding of some passages in Scripture, but it's not the commandment of God, it's the teaching of man. And Jesus says, you teach the teachings of men as if they're the commandment of God. Motivated by your own selfishness. I don't want to be like you. I want to do what God says. You see, because it kind of works this way. There's what God says, there's what we say, and there's what we say God says. Let me do that again. There's what God says. Pay attention to that. Internalize that. Absorb that. There's what we say. I say some stupid things. I say some really dumb things. I give you really silly opinions. Don't listen to that. And then sometimes I say, this is what God says. And sometimes it is what God says, and sometimes it isn't what God says. So what you have to do is say, to what God doesn't say, that I say he says, and embrace what God does say that's consistent with what I say. Now, is that confusing? Let's make it simple. Internalize, absorb, believe, trust in what God says, and let's review. What is it that God says? What's in the Bible? Finally, Jesus says, guys, you heard it. It's not very difficult to understand, is it? It's what comes out of you, not what goes into you. That's important. And therefore, when you take a good look inside and you see these things that are listed, and I can't think of a thing in the list that I haven't struggled with, at least in my thought life, deal with them. Because that's where the sin is. That's where the purity comes. The purity comes from confessing those things. From saying to God, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. That's where the cleansing comes. Let me read this to you. This is something I just jotted down this week. Jesus is a threat to your devotion to God. Now listen to this, okay? Jesus is a threat to your devotion to God, or a threat to your religion. Jesus is a threat to your religion if clean hands are more important than a pure heart. Now, I'm not talking about clean hands in that hygienic way. Okay, everybody should wash your hands before, you know, I mean, if they're dirty. A pure heart is all important before God. So how does this work? David, King David, committed this atrocious sin. I mean, just it was. David committed a sin that was beyond horrible. He looked at a woman that wasn't his wife, and he said, "I gotta have her." And because he was a king, he had the authority. He had the influence. He was just like Eve in the garden. "That looks good. Doesn't it look good, Adam?" "Yeah, I guess so." "Let's eat it." So he took it. They took it and they ate it. David was looking at this woman. "Oh, she looks good. Well, take her and devour her." And that's what he did. God later said, "I would have given you whatever you wanted, but you did this." And then he complicated things. He made it so complex, so evil. When to cover up his sin, he committed murder. And then because he was able to do it, he sat on it. You see, no one's going to come and tell the king, "You're an idiot. What you did is..." No. Except one who's the prophet of God, who represents the person of God, who represents the voice of God. So the prophet of God came. Now this was a year later. He said, well, he told him a story. The prophet told David a story and appealed to one of David's most attractive attributes, which was the sense of justice. And when this prophet presented this story of injustice, David just jumped on it. He said, "That person deserves to die." And the prophet looked at him and said, "You're the man." And David said, "Off with his head." No, he didn't. David wrote a psalm. And then the psalm, he said, "I sinned." I just didn't, it wasn't a matter of breaking the law. I broke God's heart by all that I did. "Against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord." This is what he writes. And by the time he gets to the end, he says this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." You know the rest. It wasn't, "God, this unique set of circumstances led me to do this, and I'm a victim of those circumstances." No, it's, "Lord, my heart's dirty, and I need a good, thorough cleansing. Don't get mad at me, but I'm in a room full of people with hearts that are easily contaminated. And all of us need a good cleansing occasionally. Now let me give you the best possible news, which seems so ironic and so counterintuitive. God cleans us with blood. Doesn't blood stain? Doesn't matter. God cleanses us with blood. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for our cleansing, to purify us. 1 John says we continue to sin, we continue to walk in sin, our heart's not completely pure yet. It's not completely whole yet. So as we live this life and as we move through this life, we struggle with temptation, we struggle with these challenges and stuff, and we accumulate this filth. And God and 1 John says, confess those sins. Just keep confessing those sins. Let your heart, this is what it boils down to. Let your heart be tender toward God. Let your heart be tender toward God. Don't try to come up with this elaborate system that you're going to be able to manage so that you can find God's approval in your life. Throw that away. Just keep your heart tender toward God, exposed to Him. And He'll let you know what to confess. And He'll remind you of your cleansing and the freedom that we have in Him. Let's pray. Ah, Jesus, just help us to realize that it's about our heart. Thank you for cleansing your heart, our hearts, by your blood. We pray in your name. Amen.